Well, it's we've just been reading the scriptures, haven't we? That's all we've been doing, reading the scriptures and seeing really what the damage that the law does in that sense when we start to hark on it. If we choose the law, we only choose it because we think that we're going to attain something by it. Actually, it costs us everything. That's the real truth of it, isn't it? Because all that we receive is because of grace and mercy. And once we take any other road than grace and mercy, we're on the road of death. That's the problem. So we literally read through Galatians, but in our own time, you can read Galatians again. And I pray there'll be a revelation for you when you read it. This time you'll see, because we've only picked up bits of verses, haven't we, going through. I'd like to do Romans is another book that's full of it. We're going to skip through Romans a little bit, and it's kind of more of the same, but there was one verse in here which I read many years ago that actually set me down this track, and I'll highlight that one just in case it sets you down the same track. And Hebrews, of course, is a wonderful book that's full of this, exactly dealing with the old covenant as opposed to the new. So again, we'll perhaps maybe not start quite right at the beginning of, needless to say, that the most interesting thing is that he starts in verse 16 of chapter 1, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just will live by faith. So Paul, despite everything he suffered, he was not ashamed of this gospel of Jesus Christ. For this reason, that he knew the law had no power at all. Because this gospel is the power of God to salvation. And that's so important to everyone that believes. This truth of Jesus, this to earnestly contend for this faith, that we're saved by faith in Christ, and that we must be rid of the law. This truth and this true gospel was so important to him. And he wasn't ashamed of it. No matter how he suffered, he was put out to public shame. He was abused and spat on and whipped and beaten. But he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Not on one occasion. Because he said, for in it, in verse 17, this is where the righteousness of God is revealed. And here's a key thing. The law is talking about the righteousness of man, how man can attain righteousness. But we're talking about the righteousness of God being revealed. And so the righteousness that we have is his righteousness given to us. And that's revealed in the gospel. Because the true gospel actually does say to someone that you can actually receive righteousness. And it's the righteousness of God that you receive. You can never have your own righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. And it's revealed in the true gospel. Now the law is opposite. The law teaches you about attaining your own righteousness by your actions. But the true gospel reveals that you can receive the righteousness of God by faith. So one's your own righteousness and the other one's his. And the true gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And he wasn't ashamed of this. So let's probably just... we've did a little bit already in the back of the two there, that he is not a Jew, he was outwardly, and so on. So let's start at maybe chapter 3 a little bit. Verse 19. Just pinpoint of where the law is and who the law is for. Verse 19 of chapter 3 in Romans. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Whatever the law says, it's actually saying to those who are under the law. If you're not under the law, it's not applying to you, is it? But so, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Is that clear to us? Yeah, that's what the law is meant for. If you're reading it and here listening to it, it's meant for those who are under the law. It's speaking to those who are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what the law is for, to make you guilty, to tell you that you're guilty, to tell you that you're not perfect. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Isn't that wonderful? This is the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's wonderful that the righteousness of God is being revealed without the law. So we don't need the law for the righteousness of God to be revealed. It's the opposite. It's faith in Christ that reveals God's righteousness, not the law. Verse 28, he comes to a conclusion here. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He's justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, your own version is different, but occasionally, but it's still the same, isn't it? The essence is still the same. We're justified by faith without the law. We come to chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the wonderful thing about faith. The law doesn't take you closer to God. It actually puts you under curse. Faith takes you close to God. You've got access to him by faith. You actually draw close to him by it. And you have peace with God. You've got a relationship with God through faith. That's what you lose when you entertain the law. If you ever feel distant from God and not quite right with God and a set removed from God and you're losing your fellowship with God, somewhere in there the law is at work within you usually. And we have to pick it up and spot it, because actually it's this justification by faith and the solidness of that. You actually have a sense of peace with God, because that's what actually brings you together. The law separates you. The law shows you you're not fit, and therefore you lose contact and you're cut off from God. You fall from grace. Where holding fast at faith in his work and faith in the cross actually is what it's what actually gives you peace. And here's an interesting thing, you know, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. It gives us access to God. It gives access to this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, I don't know how many of us do that in verse 3. That we glory. But, of course, many of the tribulations were because when they held fast to the faith. But there is a glory in this, isn't there? Because actually we're serving God and we're doing what's right. We're contending for the faith. So we're suffering for it. There's a glory in that, actually. That actually we're suffering as Jesus suffered. We're suffering for truth. We're suffering for righteousness. We're suffering for his gospel. We're suffering for his name's sake. And there is a glory in that, isn't there? There's a shame on those persecuting you, but there is a glory in the price that you pay. It goes on as you're going through probably chapter 5, that in the same way that one man, it begins to explain in verse 17 onwards, that just as one man died, all died with him. This is Romans 5 again, 17 onwards. In the same way that one died for us, then we get righteousness through the one. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. So in other words, as you pursue the law, it reigns and it takes you into death. You know, sin has reigned through the law and it takes you to death. But grace reigns through righteousness and it takes you to eternal life. So we see two roads being put before us. A road, if we take the law road, it leads to death. And if we walk on that road, it leads to death. But if we walk on the grace, the road of grace, it leads to righteousness and eternal life. And these are the scriptures. I know they're quite deep, but when you read these, you'll find there's this common denominator. If you walk the road of law, that road, the end of it is death. And if you walk the road of grace, then it leads to righteousness and it leads to eternal life. We read in Romans 6 that he's beginning to explain by now about the sin, about not letting sin reign in their bodies. And in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Other key verses that teach you that sin doesn't have a dominion over you if you're not under the law, if you're under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Another sign in your life that the law is at work is when you feel that sin is dominant. I'm not saying we all don't make mistakes. Paul said he hasn't attained, but there are dominant sins in our lives that we can't break. Something of the law makes that sin hang on there. And actually, but he says, but sin will not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Grace is a very liberating thing. It actually infills us with the Spirit. It gives us power over sin. And sin begins to wane away and becomes very much in the background of our life. And if he's going to take us into fullness, this has got to work through us, hasn't it? And where we come to into a life where the righteousness of Christ that's been given to us starts to work out and permeate through our life in the way that we live. That can't happen if you're under the law. It doesn't give you any power. And I think this is why Paul starts to talk in Romans 7. And he starts to illustrate that the law gives you no power over sin. He starts to verse 4 in chapter 7. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. We're married to Christ now. We're not married to the law. We've got to become dead to the law. It describes in the scriptures, if you're going to marry somebody else, it's bigamy. You can't do that. But if someone dies, you're free to marry another in the scriptures, aren't you? If one dies, you're free to marry another. But in this sense, you're dead to the law now, that you might be married to another, which is Christ. The law's got to be dead to you. You can't be married to Christ and married to the law. The law's got to become dead to you that you marry Christ. And he's our bridegroom and we're his bride. Why are we not seeing the bride brought forth? Because this bride is still married to another, which is the law. And we've got to become dead to the law to be married to Christ. Verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law. But now we are delivered from the law. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So that the Spirit of God is now leading our lives, not the oldness of the letter dictating our lives. He talks about the law, but in verse 10 he says, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. This law that was supposed to bring life actually sentenced me to death. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. And this is where we've got to hold the law for what it was in its day. It was a spiritual command of God. But because Paul said, I'm carnal, instead of bringing life, it brought death. If he was spiritual and the law was spiritual, it might have brought harmony and life. But actually, the law was spiritual, but he was natural. So, and because he was natural, he couldn't fulfill the spiritual, so it brought death. And he was sold under sin. Verse 18, he comes to realise, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And that's why he can't fulfil the law. And he goes on to say, doesn't he? He explains in this chapter, the things I want to do, I can't do them. I don't end up doing them. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing those things. And he's saying, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Not the law. The law can't deliver him from this. In verse 22, he says, isn't it? I delight in the law of God after the inward man. What he couldn't do was find the capacity to live it out in the flesh. What was the answer to this, he says? Bearing in mind, the law had sentenced him to this. In this Romans 8, one of the most wonderful chapters, and not, I believe, not properly understood, because they pick out key verses that they remember and don't realise that Romans 8 is a summary of everything we've been talking about. For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a part repeated in the Textus Receptus manuscripts that says they walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. It missed out in most modern translations. But it's repeated later on. One of the things that is important there, this is the next verse, is the verse that set me on this road many years ago. Because I asked the Lord what he meant. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I said to the Lord, Lord, your word says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. What do you mean by that? And that's where all of this came from. And that's a question that we can ask ourselves. Has the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set you free from the law of sin and death? That's a big question. And we've got to let this sift and permeate through us, like water through the tea bag, you know, until we're Christ's, aren't we? And we're fully flavoured by him. Let the law of the Spirit of Christ, you know, set you free from the law of sin and death. Here's verse 3, because he's explaining Romans 7. For what the law could not do, he's telling you, what the law could not do, he goes on to explain that Christ did. See, what the law could not, the law can't do these things. The law can't make you righteous. The law can't give you power over sin. He's explaining this in Romans 7 and 8. The law doesn't empower you over sin. And it's because of what the law couldn't do that Christ came and fulfilled it all. And in verse 4, which was mentioned earlier, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Colin mentioned this. If we're walking in the Spirit, the righteous requirement of the law, we won't have any other gods before him. We won't lie and cheat and steal and kill and murder and commit adultery. The righteousness is of Christ. We have power over sin. So this floods through our life as we walk in the Spirit. But if we walk in the flesh, we can't do it. That's Galatians 5. If we walk in the flesh, adultery, fornication, anger, you know, all those, the list of stuff we'll do. If we walk in the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Which is the law. So it's actually fulfilled in us who walk in the Spirit. And here's, this is a challenge to us, isn't it? Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is the law, you know. This is the law, makes you carnally minded. Because you're beginning to go down the road thinking, well, I can actually do this. Well, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll be right with God and I'll go to the temple, I'll listen to the priest, I'll sit with the pastor. Once you start to go down the law, you're carnally minded. But to be carnally minded is death, because that's where the law leads you. The law. But the spiritual, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now this is, they're all important verses, aren't they? But verse 8 here. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot please God in the flesh. You cannot please God in the law, which is where it belongs. You cannot walk in the law and please God. It's not possible. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And it goes on. This is a lovely chapter. You can read it in your own time. But we're actually reading here the same chapter, particularly verse 19. About the creation waiting for the manifest sons of God. We know who they are, because in verse 14 it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So the world is waiting for people. Those who are led by the Spirit are those under grace and mercy. Those adhering to the gospel. Those who are walking in the new covenant. What it says the world is waiting for is for the new covenant church. It's waiting for it. What does it see at the moment? Full of the law. They see an institution of the law that is no different than looking at Judaism or Islam or anything else. It's all religion. And the world is still waiting to see the new covenant church. Because it's not there yet. I don't see it. Do you see it anywhere? I see remnants being gathered together to be taught about it. And what's God saying to us? If you want to enter this, you've got to get rid of the law. The church that I picture in my mind, that I see and I read of in the scriptures in the book of Acts, with power and with life and with faith, it's not possible to carry the law into that walk. And I know that that's what is waiting for the church. God has written this, he's ordained it, he's prophesied it. This is how the church will be. And what he's saying is, you will never, all you've hoped and dreamed for with the church, you will never see it until you let go of the law. Until you let go of this and deal with it, you will never see that church in your own life and experience. What a sad thing it would be for you and I to be born, to go through life and want to serve, want to do all, and go to our death and never seen this new covenant church that walks by faith in Christ rather than the law. How tragedy, what a tragedy that would be. When we've longed for it, most of us, I'm assuming, all of our lives, and asked for this, and prayed for it, and cried out for it, and said, when, Lord, will it come? There is something, well, it can't be right and it can't be true because it never happens. But we have to get to a point where God says, but it will happen. And it happens at the end of the age when he calls the church. And how do we know it's now? Because he's revealing this, that's how we know. Because this is what stopped us from being the church. And now he's bringing it back to how Paul challenged in those days. He's saying the same to us. You cannot be that church unless you get rid of the law. I think this is so clear for us. And the world's waiting for it. The world's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And I'm waiting for it as well.
Thank you, Jesus.
You know, chapter 9, a little bit more. It's more explained about the Jews, really, compared to the church. And this is interesting reading. What shall we say then, Paul says? This is an interesting fact, if you like. That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness and the righteousness of faith. So the Gentiles weren't looking for righteousness. Well, they found it. And then verse 30, sorry. And chapter 9, verse 30. But the Gentiles that followed, they didn't follow after righteousness, but they've actually attained it, and they've found it. And the righteousness that's by faith. But Israel, which was looking after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Wherefore, it says? Because they sought it not by faith, for as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, the rock Christ Jesus that came. So, isn't this wonderful? The Gentiles that weren't seeking righteousness have actually discovered and attained righteousness because they did it by faith. And the Jews, which were looking for righteousness and trying to find it, never found it and haven't attained to it because they were sorted by the law. So if you go by the law, you will never find righteousness. You will never attain it. You will never discover it. You won't enjoy it. You won't receive it. So why go down the route of the law? But by faith, we can attain to the righteousness which is by faith. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. Why didn't they find it? Because they sought it not by faith. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. The stumbling stone was when Jesus said he was the end of the law for righteousness. But from now on, it's by faith. Because up to that time, the law was there. But from now on, you know, it's grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And they couldn't accept it. He was the stumbling stone. No one, we are Moses' disciples, was their reply. And what has happened to Israel over the last 2,000 years since they made that statement, we are Moses' disciples, has been catastrophic. So how much more would the church deserve if it will not listen to this message and in their own hearts start to go down the route of being Moses' disciples instead of Christ? Because one thing, Moses didn't want it, because Jesus said to them, you're following Moses, but you don't even do what Moses tells you. Because he spoke of me. He said in the Gospels, he spoke of me. And if you really wanted to do what Moses told you, you'd know who I was. Because he spoke of me. So it was just a blind alley excuse. Because they didn't even know, we're Moses' disciples, they didn't even do what he said. They murmured and complained about him every step of the way. But Moses revealed Jesus. But he was the stumbling stone. And is he the stumbling stone for us? Is he the rock of offence? Is he our stumbling stone? Because actually, not to accept this fully is why we choose the law. Because there's the cost. There's no cost to the law. There's no cost. All of Paul's cost was because of grace. Because he endeavoured and fervently sought to keep the gospel and to contend for the faith. Now he begins to talk a little more about Israel again in chapter 10. This was his burden. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He wanted them to be saved. He couldn't understand why they couldn't see it. He was the Messiah. He was their saviour. They'd waited for him prophetically for all of these years. And in verse 2 he says, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. There's no point. I know a lot of people in there in the church who've got a real zeal for God. But actually, if it's not according to knowledge, it's actually a waste of time. And some of them are lovely people and they've got a real heart for God and they're trying to do things for God. But the Jews were no different. He said, I bear them record that they do have a zeal for God. But it's not according to knowledge. And why is it? He said, because they're ignorant of God's righteousness, he said. They're ignorant of it. And therefore, they go out to establish their own righteousness because they won't submit to the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God comes through Jesus. And because they won't accept that, they're going round trying to establish their own righteousness from the law. So they've got a zeal for God, but there's no knowledge in it, because the true knowledge is that righteousness comes from Christ by faith. Instead of that, they're going to try to establish their own by the law. Verse 4, isn't this... I mean, how many times have we read this today? How many times have we read this? Verse chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believeth. Now, here's a question. If the law is not the end of righteousness for you, do you really believe? Is there something wrong in your heart? Is there unbelief still there? Because that's what makes you turn to the law, to make you feel good about yourself. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The sign of true belief in Christ and that work on the cross. If you truly believe who he is and what he did on the cross, and you fully believe it, you know you don't need the law. Christ is the end of the law of righteousness for he who believeth. And so, as Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. It's the end of the law. That, I think that's clear. Don't you?
I do.
There's more in Romans, but I'm going to flip by, so at least we get a chance to have a look at another one, and that's Hebrews. I'll probably be scanting this one, because after lunch it's not a good time to whistle on a long time. But where can we pick this up? He's dealing with this from the very beginning of Hebrews. So we've got three books now, haven't we, that well, at least we've looked at, three letters alone. But read them all. You'll find that it's full of it now. If you get on this train, you realise actually what the New Testament is all about. And it's actually trying to get rid of the damage that the law does to the church. That it kills it and takes its life from it. And this is what most of the New Testament writings... And if you read the Gospels in the light of this, you will see it's the battle. From the very first time when John the Baptist came forward, the battle between law and grace began. Between establishing your own righteousness by good works against receiving the righteousness of God by faith. And the only way we can enter into the kingdom is by his righteousness. By being a right standing with God because of Jesus. That's the gospel of the kingdom. From this moment on, the gospel of the kingdom is preached, which is your access to heaven, your access to that kingdom can only be if you are righteous and holy. And that can only happen when he gives you his righteousness. By the one who fulfilled the law, gives you his righteousness. And in that, you are no longer from beneath, you're from above. You're not from below, you're from heaven. You're in a different kingdom, you serve a different king, and different things apply. And we're no longer our own, we're Christ's. And in of that, as we serve that king, we have heaven's power. We have heaven's resources and the name of Jesus in heaven that on earth is reflected. That's the power, that's the church we haven't seen yet, because it's not there yet, because it's in the law. And we need to be free. And he speaks of this in Hebrews. And he starts to summarise it a little bit. This perfection that requires you from heaven. In Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect. That's clear, isn't it? For the law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So the law made nothing perfect, but actually the bringing of a better hope did. It does perfect us in Christ. And that's actually, for that reason, we can draw nigh to God because we have his righteousness and we have his holiness. That enables us to boldly enter the throne of grace. It enables us to draw nigh to God because we're not coming with our own righteousness, which is a filthy rags through the works of the law. We are coming to the Father with the righteousness of Christ. And that fits us for heaven. It fits us for eternity, and it fits us for his presence. Because we've got Christ's righteousness, not our own.
Hallelujah.
But there'll be some on that day, the wedding feast, all of these are in the Gospels. When he comes in without a wedding garment, without a white suit. Friend, what are you doing in here without a garment? Cast this man out. If you're not there washed in the blood of Christ, you won't be white. You think you're white. You think you're all right. When you stand in heaven, you'll be filthy. All of a sudden, you'll see all those, what's really white. And all of your righteous are filthy rags. And someone's going to be saying, what are you doing here? This is the wedding feast. You're not a guest. and they'll be cast into everlasting darkness. Because the righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness that will fit you and I for heaven. There is no other righteousness that can fit us. And that's by faith and it's grace. You cannot work it out yourself. And for that reason, the law can't make you perfect and it can't fit you for heaven, but Christ can. By which we draw near to God. Verse 22, by so much Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Verse 22 of Hebrews 7. By so much Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And he's able to save, verse 25, to the uttermost those who come to him. You know, it's he goes on to talk about priests. We won't get into that particular, but he says that in verse 28, the law maketh men high priests who have infirmity and the sinful ordinary men become priests in the law. Men who have weaknesses and problems. And the high priests are there, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, he made the Son, consecrated as evermore as high priest, and he goes on to explain it. So in earth, we have weak, sinful men as a high priest, but for us, the church, we have a spotless Son of God as our high priest, without error, and so we must serve him. Chapter 8. Now, of the things we have spoken, this is the sum. So he's summarising the bits that we've missed out in the earlier chapters. This is the sum of it. And he goes on to explain that not only do we have a high priest, but he's the minister of the sanctuary, the true house of God, which is in heaven. Not the one made with hands, not the church down the road, or the steeple houses, or whatever it might be, but the true sanctuary. And he goes on in verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. This covenant that you and I have is a better covenant than the old covenant. It's established on better promises because it promises us eternal life through faith in Christ without the works of the law. And in verse 7 it says, if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If the first covenant had worked, why would you have needed a second one? But finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers. He goes on to describe this covenant will be different. Not the same, different. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Verse 13, a key verse. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. And now that which is decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The Greek and Hebrew means obsolete, it means finished. Why are we pursuing a covenant that is obsolete and finished and not as good as the first, as the second anyway, when the second is the true covenant that brings us grace and mercy and life? You know, chapter 9, it goes on to explain again the old covenant. It had a worldly sanctuary and a worldly order of service. It goes into that detail that we've already discussed. And this is where verse 15, you summarise it. For this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament. It talks about the law having a shadow, in chapter 10, about the law having the shadow of the good things to come and not the very image. perhaps we just pick up the end of chapter 10 there. Because we've touched on this, and it's to re-emphasise it, that really those who are truly justified, those who are right with God, they walk by faith. Not by the law. You can't go back to the law, you walk by faith. And there's something here in verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now this walk of faith that God's setting before us, and this little group here, Tony's, the church that Jesus is beginning to build and raise up, we have to live by faith in Christ. That's the new covenant. We've got to live in the Spirit and walk by faith. If we draw back to the law, then the law says, my soul will have no pleasure in him. These are stern words. My soul will have no pleasure in him if he goes back to the law. But we're not of those who go back. Can we say that? Can we say that? We are not of those who are going to go back. We're not going to let Satan trick us into the law or any aspect of it. But that we are going to be those who are going to believe to the saving of the soul. There is a cost. Perhaps we'll finish this session and make it a bit shorter so we can wake ourselves up a bit. Chapter 13 here. This is the cost. The religious will reject this. You will be outside the camp. You won't have to leave. They'll throw you out if you come out with this stuff. You'll always be outside the camp. And that's where Jesus was. In verse 12 here, it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate, which means outside the gate. He was outside the camp of the religious. They threw him out. And he suffered outside the camp. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's where you find grace and mercy. The law you get in the camp. It's where the law is. It's in the camp. But if you want to come to Christ, where is he? Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, and you will bear his reproach. You will bear reproach for his name. It will cost you because of his name, because actually you won't find him in the camp. He's actually outside the camp. That's where they crucified him, and it's where they left him. And that's where you'll find him, outside the religious camp. It was the religious, it was that law camp that crucified him. It was that law camp that said, no, we're Moses' disciples. It was the law camp that put him to death, and they put him outside of their camp. And if you want to go to the law, you go inside the camp. And if you want to find Jesus, you'll find him outside the camp. Let us therefore go unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. We seek the one to come. It's more of the same, but I just want you to know it's not just in Galatians, or it's not just a verse here and there. It's like marbling in blue cheese. It's actually permeated through the entire New Testament. And I really pray today for us all here that we can somehow grasp hold of these two extremes that we see in the New Testament. And they are two diametrically opposed extremes. The wonder and the glory and the blessings and the power that there is through faith in Christ. And the devastating judgments that are going to come upon the camp of the law, which ultimately says he judges with death and plagues, not only at that moment, but an eternal death following. That is an awesome, scary, scary thing to do. But if we don't begin to... At the moment, I remember many years ago, and I had a vision of the harlot and bride, which some of you may or may not be aware of, but there was this... And I saw this separation. Actually, the gulf between the harlot and the bride is colossal. Because one, there's power and there's glory and there's blessing. Another, there's devastation and judgment and curses. They are actually poles apart. Currently, they're all mixed up in one place. And God's people need to be rescued from it. They need to be rescued in time. And they need to be encouraged to discover grace and mercy. And I believe it's God has given us a task to earnestly contend for the faith that's in Christ Jesus. And it will mean at some stage, by grace and in love, we're going to have to confront this law head on and say, you know, brother, you might be a brother, but actually you're bound by the law. And, you know, and say to him, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death if you will only receive it. That's a word, isn't it? And that's a promise. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. It was my meditation on that verse those many years ago that opened the door for me to see all that I see currently. One wonders how much more I could see, how much more I need to let go of. I don't know that. But day by day we can let go of all that we know how to let go of. And as we see, let go of it. And if God's opened your eyes today on certain things, and shown you more, then don't stay hold of that ball and chain. Don't miss this opportunity, because I think it's a serious opportunity. I was very aware of the Spirit of God before I came today, that there's a pivotal time up here in Cumbria on this, very much so. And that there was something crucial and critical in today. It's almost, are we going to stay as we are we going to go forward? But staying as, it's time to move, it's time to step out. There's something of the unction of God that needs to come. I had this verse at Christmas, and I begin to realise it's had a greater application around for the new year, if you like, that I was asking from God. And it was this, James, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. And God's unfolded so much in that. Because we've read there by the law, we can't draw nigh unto God, can we? Actually, it separates us from God. We cannot draw nigh unto God without grace and mercy, and without faith in Christ. Now, isn't it interesting? Everyone thinks that God does everything for them. Well, I'm not a God, I'll just do it all. It doesn't say that God will draw nigh to us, does it? It says draw nigh to God. The impetus is with us. We have to take the first step. If we draw nigh to God, the second part is God starts to draw nigh. He starts to meet you where you're at. And we have missed the impetus that man needs to have in his part of walking with God. And it doesn't say you will receive, does it? The impetus of man. Ask and you receive. And the door doesn't just open, does it? People say, I'm waiting for God to open the door. Because knock and the door will be opened unto you. You know, we don't just find, we seek. So we've got four commands there. If we knock, the door's answered. If we seek, we find. If we ask, we receive. If we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. With the word of God, there's a sense of, not, it's not that we do it all, but it's about the fact we make a decision. To say, look, today is a day where I'm making a decision. Where I am going to take a step in this direction, Lord. And I know as I walk this way, you'll join me on this road. And you'll empower me. And you'll enable me. And I will be able to do this. Because I, not because of myself. But if I show you in my heart that this is the road I'm on. And I'm going to walk it. I know that as soon as I begin to walk that road, my hand will be on your hand. And we're going to walk this road together. But everyone sits in the chair waiting for God to do it. But I don't see that anywhere in the scripture. If you want God to draw nigh to you, well, you draw nigh to him. And if you want to receive, then ask. And if you want doors to open in your life, then knock. And about this parable of importunity, you know, this continual not letting go, you know, lest this woman weary me. We've all been there, haven't we? So I jest. Put those stones down, Sandra.
They're only rock cakes.
They're only rock cakes, that's okay. No, well, I catch the cakes, I'll eat them. With the words of God today, I just hope and pray for you all. Realise that it's not a case of waiting on God to fulfil this now. There's some degree, there's a sense of here, of, well, what are we going to do about it that actually falls upon us? And the answer is not to produce more laws. Because you can make a law saying, right, from now on the law is we're not going to keep any laws. We just brought another one in, you know. We've got to understand, we've got to be spirit-led and moved by God in everything we do. You know, we can make our own laws, not to have laws. Satan's very crafty, isn't he? The thing is, Christ's our head and we simply do what he says. And then we've got to stay there. But there's something has to happen in the heart of man. Do you agree with me? I remember the day. If I hadn't just stood up that day and said to my, if I hadn't have made that, would he have saved me? I don't think he would. He waited for me to stand up and say, Lord, that's it. I repent of my sin. I want to change. I want you. I want you to be my saviour. I want you to be my God. I want the old life gone. If I hadn't have had that impetus to do that, it was after I stood up. And it was after I said, I want to be saved. I want to repent. That's when he visited me. Second. You know, and when at that time I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit, when someone said, you want to be baptized, you know, will you baptize in the Holy Spirit? 2 days after I was saved, I said, God's got any more of what I had on Monday? I want it, and that was Wednesday. I want more. And that was this, you know, I wanted everything God had, and I was filled with the Spirit. What happens if I hadn't gone forward? What would have happened if I didn't say that? I might have still been waiting. Who knows? So there's something in man, the law or grace. God set before you, which is it? And if his grace set your foot on that road, it's a narrow way. It's got a narrow gate to it. And there's no turning back, and there's no left and right. Is it grace or is it law? But if it's law, it'll take you to death. And allow the Holy Spirit to comb through every aspect of your life and point out where the law is at work, and let go of it. Let go of it. And you'll find yourself rising to a place and a lightness in your step, because that weight that's weighed you down of the law, which is death at work in us, Paul says, all of a sudden life is at work in us and we feel different. And if someone was to say to me, what would you see as the biggest difference in your life as a Christian, maybe compared to what you see generally, I would have to give the answer, if I had to put my name on it, is a revelation of law and grace has been the biggest change in my life. And I was grateful that I saw much of it earlier on, and 20 years ago I saw the rest of it. I saw a harlot and a bride, and in that harlot it was stuffed with the law, and in the bride it was grace and purity and righteousness, because it was absolutely of Christ. And since that day, 93, I've laboured for 20 years to see the church be what I saw that day, and I've still not seen it. But you know, after 20 years, God said, now is the time. That's all I know. Now is the time. Now is the time. And if we want to be those people, we've got to lay aside the law. You cannot take the law into tabernacles. You cannot carry the law with you into the fullness of God, because the fullness is Christ, not the law. They will cause people to weep, and they will fall on the knees, and for many they will cry out to God. And without those devastations, they would never have cried out to God. Like for us, when we've got needs, we're all the swifter to our knees, aren't we? Mm-hmm. When we've got needs. How swift we are to cry out to God in our times of devastation. Because we have the same sins and selfishness. And the world is no different. And these judgments that we think are horrendous, when we see the quantity that fall on the knees and cry out to God, we'll realise that that judgment that came, though painful to those in it, actually was the greatest act of mercy. Because if he doesn't bring those things in at the end of the age, actually the whole world will be lost. I believe the people who are truly saved at the moment are microscopic. And that has to change before he returns. There's a harvest, and the harvest is getting ready, and the fields are getting white. And the more devastations that come on the world, the whiter that harvest will be. It's the labourers that are few, and the labourers can't work because they're dragging behind them a great plough of a great weight called the law.
That's right.
And until we become light of foot through dropping the law, and we can labour in the harvest, then we're truly labourers. Then Jesus will come back for a harvest, not a speck of value. And if those devastations won't come, the world will be lost. I just know that. So I've changed my mind through listening to the Spirit. What you think is harsh judgment, you begin to realise, is actually an act of his mercy and his kindness. But we see things differently in the Spirit than we do in the flesh. Things that actually drive us to bow a knee and cry out. And we need the furnace, because we're not pliable enough to be shaped. And the Lord says, because I want to take you into tabernacles, I need to take you into fullness. And I'm crying out and nobody hears. And I'm showing you things but nobody's seeing. And this is the fullness. So he's shaping us, the hammering and the fitting for purpose, because he has a work for us to do. And if he doesn't put us through the furnace, we'll never be shapen, and we'll not be that instrument, because the church has to be what it's meant to be, because he's ordained it, he's spoken it, and it will happen. And if we don't believe, he'll choose someone else, but it will happen. The word of God will be fulfilled before he returns, which is very soon, and nothing's going to stop it. And our disobedience won't stop it. He will simply move on and call another.
But we don't want that, do we?
We don't want that. I cry with all my heart, I don't want that. So Lord, don't let us be of those who pull back. Like he said in Hebrew, we're not of those who draw back, but those who believe to the saving of a soul. And part of it is going to be, although we're going to be filled with love, we cannot entertain this leaven any longer. We got away with it. But from this day forward, you know what, to be very careful when God's spoken to us. Because from that day onwards, you will not get away with it. What you got away with last Tuesday when you met, you might not get away with next Tuesday. Because we've heard a word. So there's a seriousness here. When God speaks, everything changes. Until that time, he says, we're ignorant, we've got an excuse. But once we've heard, that's what he said to the scribes and Pharisees.
Until he came, they had no sin. But now, once they'd seen him and rejected him, then all of a sudden they'd sin. Mm-hmm. He wasn't judging Israel at that time until they said, no, we're Moses' disciples. But from that moment on, that nation got devastated beyond belief and has been for 2,000 years. But a day came when they had a choice. They heard a word and they said, no, we're Moses' disciples. We're hearing a word today. Mm-hmm. And we'll walk out of this room and we'll stay Moses' disciples, or we'll be Christ's. That's awesome, isn't it? And what we've got away with in the past. We'll either be judged like Israel or we'll be blessed with the church. These are serious things. People think, well, all these people out there, they haven't got all that hassle to go back into the church to do this. But they're not the instruments of God's calling for this critical hour. And I believe we are. So we've got to have it rough, haven't we? If necessary. Because we need a crash course about getting right with God. And we need it very quickly. And that's our pains and our sufferings and our challenges. And what God's doing in the lives that I'm seeing is he's putting difficulties and challenges and trials in your life that actually you can't do anything about. Mm-hmm. You see, when it's your son or your daughter or your family or your father, you just think, well, I'll just work harder. But then that doesn't work. Or if you can't change somebody's heart or you can't make them see this. It's things that leave you helpless and out of control. And if all your clients decide not to pay your bill, you know, you can't make them. You know, you're in challenges and trials where you can't control. Because what the law does, the law allows you to control everything. God has got to put us in a place where we can't control anything at all. And that's what he did with Israel. In all their trials, when he took them to the Red Sea, and they had nowhere to go. And the Egyptians were coming behind to slaughter them. And there was no way out. No way out. But this is God. He makes a way where there's no way. Mm-hmm. And when they said, well, what do you do? There wasn't time to build a boat. So when David, that's the first thing. If there was time, we would have built a boat. We'd have done. We've always got plans how we can get ourselves out of this. Well, if I could do this, if I do that. Moses, the one who could hear God, said, stand still. Open your eyes and see the salvation of your God this day. Because God had a plan. And he opened the sea and they walked on dry land. Stand still. Stop organising. Stop planning. Stop thinking of good ideas. Stand still and see the salvation of your God. And that's our trials. Sometimes we've just got to be still and know that he's God. And know that he's got a plan. And walk by faith rather than panic and fear and all the other things that come upon us in our trials. Stand still this day and see the salvation of your God. There's so many scriptures God's trying to speak to his people, but they're just not hearing. And why are they not hearing? Because the law separates you from Christ. And it's the removal of the door of the law that actually opens a road of blood into his presence and opens the ears to hearing God. You will become so much more aware of God and of the voice of God and of the leading of God the more you remove the law out of your life. Amen. And the sensitivity of the Spirit, that's true sonship you come into because you've been led of the Spirit. And I don't think any of us are there. But I think we're on a journey. And I think the more we let go of the rubbish and the more we hold fast to Christ. See, this is simple. This isn't complicated, is it? The law's complicated. If you want to go into detail, there's people who swat on it. It's very complex. But actually, Paul said, be careful no one robs you of the simplicity that there is in Christ. Because this is very simple. And the simple fact is you can't attain your own righteousness. No matter how hard you try, whatever you do, it's not possible. Christ is your righteousness. Bow before him. That's that stone. You know, whoever throws himself on that stone will be broken. Mm-hmm. But on whoever that stone comes, it'll grind you to powder. In other words, that stone will get you one day. You might as well do it voluntarily and throw yourself on that stone and be broken, because then naturally you mould into the stone. You become part of the stone.
Yeah, I've done that already.
Yeah, you become part of the stone. But if not, on that day of judgment, that same stone will come and grind you to powder and disintegrate you. So you're going to meet that stone one day. Either a saviour or a judge. And I don't want that stone to come and grind me to powder as judge one day. So I have willingly thrown myself on that stone and meet him as saviour and be broken. And that's what we've got to do. Throw yourself on that stone, said, forget the law, forget the religion, forget everything that's complex, the deep doctrines. It doesn't say doctrine came by Jesus Christ, did it? The law was by Moses and all that complexity, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus is very simple. The village idiot, the village simpleton, can understand the gospel. We know that.
That's right.
God is, otherwise, how would God be a favourite? The intellect and the intelligent would find God easier than the simple man. Actually, it's the reverse. Intellect is a great barrier to God, and the simple man can find him easy. So God chooses the simple to confound the wise. No comments. I understand, it's been proven. But this is it, isn't it? The gospel is simple. Paul said, don't let anyone rob you of this simplicity that's in Christ. You throw yourself on that stone and you become broken. And from that moment, it's Christ in you. And he will lead you every day. No matter how simply or how deep. What could be simpler than that? That's the simplicity of the gospel. And you walk in the kingdom. Kingdom life. Listening to the king. Taking hold of the king and walking with him. That's simple. You don't need to be smart for the gospel. Mm.